Last week on one of the early morning programs of Radio 4, I heard an article about a young man from California who has become a professional debugger or desensitizer or deprogrammer of those who've gotten involved in the Church of Reunification, the one founded by the so-called Reverend Sun Myung Moon. And one of the people interviewed on that short program described himself as a nominal Anglican, someone who had become disenchanted with what he found in the Anglican Church. For him, Christianity didn't give enough, and he was drawn into this cult. I've personally talked with a number of people who are involved in the Hare Krishna movement. A large percentage of those people were brought up in reasonably orthodox Christian homes, and yet they found no challenge there. And they were drawn away and turned away to this cult from the East. And I suppose all of us have the temptation of embracing Christianity as simply another lifestyle, an alternative way of living, which can become just one series of events, just one way of responding to various stimuli. I want to say that all these groups of people, and all of us, if that's our problem, have this one thing in common. It's a failure to get hold of the task of discipleship. We've seen it in much too shallow terms. We've seen it in depersonalized terms, or we fail to recognize the loftiness of the standard we have when Jesus called us to be his disciples. Or let me put it another way. Some people concentrate on being. They focus in on themselves and try to be something or experience something. For instance, those who are involved in transcendental meditation speak of experiencing your own divinity. They concentrate on being. Others concentrate on activity. There are those who say you can authenticate yourself, or you can become a real person by activity. I suppose to some extent Marxists and people like that would fall into that category. Now, what I want to try to say this morning is that Christian discipleship errs in neither of those directions, but includes both of them. That we concentrate on two things at the same time. We concentrate on being and on doing. Or to put it in practical terms, Christian discipleship is not rushing out to do evangelism to the exclusion of all other things, nor is it concentrating on our own spiritual lives to the exclusion of other things. It's both. Or to put it another way, it's becoming that we may do, becoming like Jesus that we may do what he did, and obeying in order that we may become. The passage that I want to take as my text was part of the second lesson that was read to you this morning. It's on page 10 of the Bibles in the pews, and I'd like for everyone in church to look that up and follow along with it. Because it must have been one of Jesus' most often repeated sayings. I say that not because it appears numerically the most times, but because it does appear four different times in the Gospels, and every time it's in a different context. And the last time Jesus mentioned it, he said, "Remember, a servant is not above his master." It's Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And if you want to put down the other references, they're Luke 6:40, John 13:16, and John 15:20. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master." Now, the way I'd like for us to look at this together this morning is to draw out some implications of those statements. It's a very humbling kind of a sermon to try to preach, because there's absolutely nothing original or novel here. It's very simple and straightforward. But I want to point up some implications from that, and then spend the greater proportion of our time focusing in on our task, asking ourselves, well, what am I supposed to do if these things are true? But let me mention three implications, which are probably obvious to you, but just need to be restated. Here's the first one. That discipleship is a personal relationship. I know that sometimes in the Bible, the writers of the Bible speak of people related to God in terms of inanimate objects. God is sometimes spoken of as the potter, and the Jews as the clay. And there are other analogies which say similar things. But for the most part, and certainly here, God speaks of our relationship with Him as His children, or in other personal terms. Here it's the imagery of a teacher and a learner, of a lord, literally, and a slave. And those are personal categories. Now, there isn't anything in our secular society that's precisely the same as this business of being a disciple in relationship to a teacher. There are people who are described, and rightly so, as disciples of modern thinkers. But the discipleship concept that Jesus was working on was that someone would attach himself to a teacher wholeheartedly, almost glue himself to that person in order to learn everything he knew and everything he could do, to learn skills, attitudes, truths, to learn everything he could. And his goal was to become like his teacher. The teacher was not a lecturer, but was involved also in the life of his disciple. Probably the closest equivalent is an apprentice. And nobody would think of becoming an apprentice without the desire of becoming like the person to whom he'd apprenticeshipped himself. The second word, or the second pair of words, is a lord and a slave. And it's just helpful to remind ourselves that this kind of lordship and this kind of being a slave means that the slave's whole life, his whole existence, can be described in terms of obedience to that master and being possessed, being owned by that master. So we have these two aspects, that a disciple is both a learner and a slave, and that Jesus is setting himself forward as a teacher and a lord. What does this mean to us in practical terms? Well, it means if we're pursuing discipleship and we've reduced it into strategies or rituals or formulae, we've reduced it too much. It's personal. It's personal relationship between a disciple and his teacher. There are people involved. I know someone who is a staff worker for Campus Crusade for Christ. And this girl was on a flight in which she got to talking with the passenger sitting next to her about Christian things. And she made the statement that she had a personal relationship with God. Now, we as Christians use that phrase frequently, and it's easy for it to roll off our tongues as if nothing had happened. But this person sitting next to her wasn't familiar with the idea, and he was rightly astounded. You mean you know him personally? Now, that's the kind of wonder we should retain. It's a personal relationship. We do know God personally, and not just as an acquaintance, but as a teacher who has set himself to take a personal interest in us as his disciples. First, it's a personal relationship. The second thing is that discipleship implies something about status. It says a disciple is not above his teacher. A servant is not above his master. I think this means a couple of things. It means that we cannot expect to be treated better than Jesus was treated on this earth. I don't want to press this too far because I know there are some people who could go around looking for trouble on the basis of this kind of teaching. But what I believe it is saying positively, very clearly, that is our lifestyle should be so distinctive, so much like Jesus, that we attract the same kind of opposition which Jesus attracted. Jesus didn't suffer because he had an obnoxious personality. He suffered because he was preaching the truth and because he put his finger on some of the weaknesses of society and of individuals within it. So we can't expect to get off more lightly than Jesus did. And if our life is a breeze, if no one is bothering us or calling into question the kinds of things we're saying or the kind of lives we're living, perhaps we need to hear the word again of Jesus, "Beware when all men speak well of you," because that was their attitude toward the false prophets. The second aspect of this implication is that we're not to expect to outgrow Jesus. A disciple is not above his teacher. A slave is not above his master. And that's a permanent relationship between the two. I suppose we could envision a case in which an apprentice or a student or a pupil had more gifts or more skills than his teacher and gradually became better than his teacher. But it's not so in our relationship with Jesus. We'll never outgrow him. We continue to look for him, to him for the truth. We continue to obey him because of who he is. That's the second implication. Discipleship is a personal relationship. Discipleship implies something about status. And third, the standard of Christian discipleship is Jesus himself. It should be painfully obvious to us, but somehow we forget it. We think that the standard of discipleship is being as effective as some of the church is, as having a good program as some other group of people have, even as winning as many converts as some other group may be winning. No, the standard and the goal of Christian discipleship is to be like Jesus. Jesus says it beautifully and simply here. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. I wish those people who I mentioned at the beginning had gotten a grasp of what our goal and what our purpose is. Our goal is to be like Jesus. Now that simplifies things. That cuts out a lot of extraneous things. As we press on to be like Jesus, a lot of other things will fall into perspective. But it will also help us with this problem of boredom or other difficulties in the Christian life when we fail to see all that it could be. Because when we have Jesus before us as our standard, if we see him clearly as he really is, we're not soon likely to think that we've arrived. Now, I've said that these are some of the implications of those words. Jesus has a responsibility in this personal relationship. His responsibility is to teach us, and he does that through his Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, through teachers that he has given us. But for most of our time together, I want us to concentrate on what our responsibility is. What is the task of discipleship as far as I'm concerned today? When Jesus met the fishermen by the sea, he said, "Follow me." And for them, that was fairly straightforward and clear-cut. Well, they didn't understand all that it involved, and they had to grow in their discipleship, but at least they understood what they were being called to do. For some of us in the 20th century, it's much more difficult to put our finger on, because following Jesus isn't as easy when his physical body is not here for us to go around with. So what is our responsibility? What are we supposed to do? How do we become like Jesus if that's the task of discipleship? Well, I think it's twofold from this passage. Our responsibility is to learn and to obey. And the two have to go together. That's what a disciple's job is. That's what his name means. He's a learner. That's what it means to be a slave. His whole life can be described in terms of obedience. We learn and we obey. There's probably somebody here who's sharply thinking critically, and I hope all of you are as you listen to sermons, to pick out the wheat from the chaff, and who's saying, "But wait a minute. Passage says that we're to be like Jesus. Surely Jesus didn't learn. He was the Son of God. He knew everything." Well, don't be so quick to think that, because in Hebrews 5, chapter 8, it says, although Jesus was a son, although he was the Son of God, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. So that if we're to be like Jesus, we've got to be willing to learn in the same way that Jesus learned, through suffering, but through some other ways as well. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan writer, said this. He said, "Ignorance is a deformity of the soul." We want to know, how can we remedy that deformity? Let me just suggest three ways. First, by Bible study. You probably knew I was going to say that. That's the primary way we learn. We learn by the study of the Bible. Jesus upbraided his own disciples in Luke 24 when he said to them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets spoke." And if he could say that to his disciples about the Old Testament, what do you think he says to us about the New, which speaks so much more clearly about himself? We're to believe all that the Scripture has spoken. We're to get hold of it. Now, I know that you've probably been exhorted to study the Bible just about as many times as you've taken a breath, if you've been an evangelical for very long. And I know how it can easily turn to dust and get dry and boring. Let's learn a lesson from the communists. There's a book called Dedication and Leadership by Douglas Hyde, in which he quotes an ex-communist who was a member of the party for a long time. Here's what he says. "Do you remember what it was really like in the party? You got up in the morning, and as you shaved, you were thinking of the jobs you would do for communism that day. You went down to breakfast and read the Daily Worker to get the party line, to get the shot and shell for a fight in which you were already involved. You read every item on the paper, wondering how you might be able to use it for the cause." Now, that's the way we need to read Scripture. We need to see it as, an essential part of something to equip us for a battle in which we're already involved. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 when he said that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for teaching, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, or complete, equipped for every good work. We want to be equipped. And if you'll look at the Bible as something which equips you to do the task to which you've been called, I think it'll come alive. One of the reasons that our learning doesn't have so much effect on us as Christians, though, is that we limit it simply to the study of Scripture. Now, that's great, and that's primary, but God wants to teach us in other ways as well. That's why we had read Deuteronomy 8 as our first lesson, because that was one long series of teaching lessons for the Israelites, because discipline is God's side of discipleship. He was disciplining the Israelites that they could learn something. If I can quote Thomas Brooks again in his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, if you'll pardon his language of a few centuries ago, he said, "There are many knowing souls, but few wise souls. There is oftentimes a great deal of knowledge where there is but a little wisdom to improve that knowledge. Knowledge without wisdom is like metal in a blind horse, which is often an occasion of a rider's fall and of his bones being jostled against the walls." We don't just want academic knowledge, we want wisdom as well. And we gain wisdom, well, by experience. That's the second way we learn, not only by study, but by experience. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said when he was writing in chapter 5, verse 14. He said to the young Christians there, you know, you should be teachers by now, but you're babes, you're unskilled in the word. Solid food is for the mature. And he describes the mature as those who've had their faculties trained by experience to distinguish good and evil. So we learn by experience, but we also learn by example. We learn by example of Jesus primarily. We discover him in the Word, but also of those who've gone before us in the Christian faith. Missionary biographies or biographies of other Christians who've faithfully followed the Lord can be tremendously helpful in teaching us about discipleship. And we learn by contemporary examples. There are many people in this godly in this congregation who are godly people who could teach all of us something about discipleship. Get to know some of these older people or even younger ones who are seeking to follow the Lord and learn from them how they do it, what some of the ways of godliness are. And when you do, you'll learn things like the people in the New Testament did. Contentment. Paul said, "I have learned to be content." He didn't read that in a book. He learned it by experience. We learn obedience as Jesus did. We learn how to walk in the Spirit. We learn how to pray. Jesus' disciples said, "Teach us how to pray." Jesus taught them by example. So that's one aspect. We concentrate on learning. But let me say it very strongly and clearly. We learn not just to edify ourselves in the sense of knowing more knowledge. We learn in order to obey. We learn in order to become, and when we become like Jesus, we'll be obedient to him. But the second aspect which balances that is obedience itself. Let's be clear that it's not the kind of obedience of suppression. It's not the slavery which puts someone down, nor is it the kind of slavery which is involuntary. Jesus did choose us, but he doesn't force us. He doesn't make us his slaves. We choose to be his slaves. And it's total obedience. It's not just obedience in those things which are convenient, but in other things as well. When we have that kind of obedience, then we'll learn more. It's a fantastic thing that in Matthew 11, Jesus could say, "Take my yoke upon you," that is, submit to me, "and learn of me." That submission to him, willingness to obey him, paves the way for obedience, paves the way for more learning. And then as we learn more, we're able to obey more. Now, I don't have time to explain all of what Jesus told us to do. The fact is that we don't have a choice as to which of his commands we obey. We obey them all. His greatest command was to love as he loves. His example is before us, and we're to love as he loves by the Spirit which he has given us. And his great commission is to make disciples. Let's pause on that a minute, because I believe sometimes we have a shallow view of what making disciples entails. And because we've simply concentrated on blasting people with facts, as important as the facts are, we haven't been as successful in making disciples as we ought to be. You see, if we get this straight, that the task of discipleship is to become like Jesus, then we'll be better able to make disciples. Let me illustrate this again from the way the communists operate. Again, quoting Douglas Hyde, he says, "Within the Communist Party, you will find people of every type and class. And within the World Communist Movement, you will find people of every race. Discuss their case histories with them, probe into what first attracted them to communism, and invariably you will find that it was not communist theories, policies, or campaigns, important as these may be in making communists, but the impact made upon them by some dedicated communist which predisposed and conditioned them to associate with a movement and to accept a doctrine which would otherwise most probably have been unacceptable to them." Or to put it a little bit more clearly, they accepted the master because of what they saw in the disciples. You see why our concentration has to be twofold? If we concentrate on the real task of discipleship, of becoming like Jesus, if we focus on him, then we'll be better able to make disciples. People will want to be disciples of Jesus because of what they see in us. I hope that doesn't leave you frustrated, because I may seem to be saying that we've got to become disciples or become like Jesus in order to obey him. We've got to obey him in order to become like him. You may wonder, well, where do I start? Well, we start on both, and it becomes a beautiful upward spiral, not a vicious circle into which we can't reach, but a beautiful upward spiral. Paul prays about this in his letter to the Colossians. He says this, that when he heard of the Colossians' faith, he prayed to God, asking that they might be filled with all his knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see how knowledge of God leads to obedience, and obedience leads to a greater knowledge of God. God has called us to focus on Jesus. That's all that's required of us. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and for the slave to be like his master. If that discourages you, take heart from Luke chapter 6, verse 40, where Jesus quotes this same word. The first part of it is the same, but he adds this word to it. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. Let's all pray together. Father, we recognize that we have not made Jesus our goal and our aim. We've not concentrated on our relationship with him as we should. Teach us, Lord. We thank you that you are active in teaching and leading and commanding. Now help us to take our responsibility to keep on learning, to keep on obeying. For we ask it for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.